Well, good morning again. It is good to see you. We are going to start a series we're just calling Heroes of the Bible, Great Heroes of the Bible. We're going to kind of do this during the summer where we're just going to look at some of the heroes that maybe you read about in Vacation Bible School or in Sunday school, but coming back around, circling back around and just going, what do we get from these great heroes? What's some of the main points? So we're going to look through the summer at Jonah and Abraham and Noah, and we'll even look at Samson and characters like that. We'll look at Ruth, and we'll look at just several different characters that we would say these are those great characters. Today we're going to talk about Jonah. Jonah, as I pick up all my paper that just fell. Grab that before we start. Jonah, when I started thinking about Jonah, of course, you know, what do you think about? You think about the giant whale. You think about Jonah running. You think about water a lot. And you know, that's kind of where I started with this. When I started developing and thinking about what I wanted to say about Jonah, it brought back to mind a story that I heard. It's a true story. A guy, and it was probably around 85, 1985, something like that. He's out doing this expedition kind of sailing by himself. Something goes wrong, and in the middle of the ocean, his boat goes down. All he has is this emergency raft. His name is Steve Callahan, and he actually wrote a book, I think they made it into a movie, called Adrift. 76 days, he was out on open water. It's an amazing story of survival. He learned how to capture rainwater to drink. He found out you can eat fish raw. I guess that's called sushi, right? And he did that. But one of the amazing things he did is with his limited supplies, he found three pencils. And with those three pencils and his knowledge of how to navigate, he created a tool called a sextant, which if you pointed at the sun, so with these three pencils, he connected in such a way where he pointed one at the sun, he pointed one at the horizon, and with the third, he was able to calculate the longitude and the latitude of where he was. I'm going, isn't that amazing? And he was able to steer his ship in the direction of the Caribbean, where there were a lot of boats going by, and he was rescued at that time, and I guess had a nice Caribbean vacation. But I love the thought when I think of that basically he said, if you have two fixed positions, right, the sun and the horizon, and you have the knowledge, then you can figure some things out. You can get pointed in the right direction. And to me, the story of Jonah is kind of the same way. The two fixed positions that as Christians, as we read this story, that we need to focus on is position number one, that we all, just like Jonah, have the tendency to resist the leadership of God. It's a fixed position. That's called sin. Have any of y'all ever committed a sin? Yeah, okay, yeah, you don't want to raise your hand, but you know it's true. And if we don't use that as a fixed position to say, I understand that I have a sin nature, and because I have a sin nature, my entire life, I am going to have the tendency. Now, I don't have to go with that tendency, but I'm going to have the tendency to drift from God. I'm going to have the tendency to hear God tell me to do something and go, oh, I don't want to do that. I'm going to have the tendency at times to say, here's a great idea. The creator of the universe is asking me to do something, and I'm going to run in the opposite direction. That's just a tendency we have. We need to know that. There's one fixed position. The second fixed position is that God has the tendency to chase us down and interrupt our self-destructive behavior. Isn't that beautiful? That's called grace. If we can get that understanding that I am a sinful person, but I serve a graceful God, then all of a sudden we might be able to start making some assumptions, we could start getting some directions from those two fixed positions as we walk through it. So we're going to walk through the story of Jonah and see how God works that. In fact, I'll go ahead and give you the 4 points of this sermon in case someone likes to write them down like Lavelle does. Point number one is God has a call. God has a call. He had a call on Jonah. He's got a call on us. Jonah flees. Jonah flees is point two, and we flee sometimes. Point number three is that God pursues. God pursues. And point number four is God rescues. God rescues. So we're going to look at that as I try to get these notes back in the right order here. There we go. Never drop your notes on the ground. All right, so let's start in Jonah chapter 1. If you want to find Jonah in your Bible, probably the easiest thing is to go to Matthew and then come back, you know, just a few, you know, it's in the minor prophets, so it's right at the end of the Old Testament. So if you hit Matthew and go back several books of the Bible, you're going to find Jonah. It's going to come in right after Amos and Daniel and some of those books. So if you see Hosea, Daniel, Amos, you've gone too far. If you're going back towards the front, Jonah is closer to Matthew than they are. So Jonah chapter 1, and we'll just start with verse 1 of Jonah chapter 1. And it says this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, this is the first thing we learn right here. Number one, we learn that God is speaking to Jonah. Jonah is known as one of the minor prophets. In fact, we read in other parts of the scripture that Jonah has been used by God before to bring a prophecy to the nation of Israel. And it wasn't a bad prophecy. In fact, he was probably like a hero at that time. You know, everybody loved the fact that Jonah could speak to God. The name Jonah means dove. It means dove, which can mean peaceful. It also, I think, a little later when he's fleeing, you know, that's kind of what a dove does when it gets scared, right? It just takes off. His father's name, Amittai, it stands for truth. So he's the peaceful son of truth. I think that's just a beautiful thing when you look into the meanings of those words. So the first thing we see is that the word of God came to Jonah. And so we know that point number one is God calls. God calls. He calls Jonah and he calls you. God has a plan for Jonah at this point. And what I want you to know today is that God has a plan for you. Sometimes they're big plans. God might have you doing something large and he might put that on your heart. Sometimes it's the smaller things where you're studying something in scripture and you go, oh man, that just lit up something in my heart to say, hey, in this area of my life, I need to readjust. In this area of my life, I need to move from this way to that way. Just listening to the word of God. God is always calling. Now, God's call to Jonah was simple. In verse number 2, it says, go. King James says, arise and go. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So here's what he said to Jonah. He said, I just need you to go from where you're at to about 500 miles that way and preach to the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, and Assyria at this time is the number one enemy of Jonah's people, Israel, the number one enemy. In fact, Assyria would be Nineveh would be the capital city of what would be the greatest, most powerful, most violent nation that existed at that time. If you look into what Assyria would do, a lot of times they would come in and they would capture a city. They would kill the men of the city. They would cut their heads off. This will be a good story to tell your kids at night. And they would kind of make a pyramid stack outside the city of the men's heads to tell people that, hey, there's no, you need to do what we say or that's what's going to happen to you. It was an evil, evil place. It was very violent. And so obviously when Jonah heard this, he looked at God and basically he said, God, I don't like what you told me. I don't like what you told me. Now, I want you to kind of think about that for a minute. How often is that our stumbling block? How often is that our stumbling block? You know, if I asked you today, would you like to hear God talk to you? Would you like to hear what God's... God, in fact, we say that sometimes. I don't know what God's telling me to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I just want to hear from God. Here, let me translate that for you. What you're really saying, most of us are saying, I really want to hear from God say something that I like. Right? When we say we want to hear from God, we don't usually say, and I really hope it's something I don't like. In fact, when you come to church, you're not wanting to hear something you don't like. You want to hear something that you like, that's easy, that goes along with what you feel God is telling you to do. And I want to tell you today that God is calling you, but I can't promise you that what he's calling you to is something you're going to like. And you're going to be like Jonah. You're going to have to make a decision at that time to say, even though I don't like it, even though it doesn't go along with what I think or what I want or what I would like to do, I'm going to stand on this fact. If God tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. It's not a preference of do I like it or not. So when we look at Jonah, here is God telling him, Jonah, go do something you don't like. Go to Nineveh. Probably felt kind of crazy to Jonah. And maybe some of the things that God tells you to do feels kind of crazy too. But the key is being able to hear God. So let's go into number two. Point number two is Jonah runs. And then you can put in parentheses, everybody runs. Everybody runs. Jonah runs. Let's look at it in verse number three. After verse number two, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. You know, the first thing here is there's a little bit of comedy play. If you read that in the Hebrew, now I don't read Hebrew, but I read people that read Hebrew. And the way that structure is there is that God said, Jonah, arise and go. And then the next verse said, so Jonah, arise and ran. You know, it's this play on words of, okay, God, look over there, you know, and then he runs off. It's this thought of Jonah going, I'm not just going to do I'm just not going to not do what you asked me to do, but I'm going to head in a complete different direction. In fact, if you look on the map, Nineveh, where God was calling Jonah to, was 500 miles that way. Okay, 500 miles. So if he would get in a boat and travel 500 miles, he would get here. Tarshish, where it says that he is going, is not just in the opposite direction, but it is 2,500 miles. It's all the way in Spain. If you can get that picture of the Middle East and where Spain is. So it wasn't that he just ran. He said, I'm going to run as far as I could possibly run from God. Isn't it interesting that we see people do that? I don't know if you've done that. I know I have at times. Where I know God wants me to do something, and I'm thinking, you know, maybe if I just take some extreme measure. Some extreme, you know, if I do something and I just go completely opposite of that, maybe that'll be where I'll find happiness. It's where I'll find what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. We get creative sometimes, right? Have you ever noticed that people get creative in their sin? And sometimes what they do to run from God is five times harder than if they had just obeyed God to start with. You know, the question is, has God called you to do something? Are you running? And have you found out that it's harder to run from God than you thought it was going to be? Everybody runs. We all do it. God wants to be Lord over us, and there's just something inside us that says, no, God, I know you want to be the Lord over me, but actually I want to be the Lord over me. I know you want to tell me what to do, but I actually want to be the one that tells me what to do. And when we're in that point, that sinful point of going, it's either me or you, Lord, right? That's where the tension comes. I read a story one time about the Kennedy Center in New York. It's a real interesting story. In the early 1970s, they had a gift store at the Kennedy Center. And at the Kennedy Center, at this gift store, they did a thing, and it was losing money, although they had all these people coming to all these productions the Kennedy Center was putting on. And in this gift store, they were selling and selling and selling using volunteers, you know, and there were teenage volunteers in there, and there were senior citizen volunteers in there, and there were people that were just getting paid a little bit in there. And as they looked at the books, every year they were losing $150,000 at the Kennedy Center. And so they put together a special kind of force to see where is the money going. And so, you know, their first thought is it must be someone stealing. And so there was a guy that would make the deposits every week, and they wanted to check him out. So they marked all the bills that were going to be deposited, and then they checked him after he made the deposit. And sure enough, in his pocket was some of those dollar bills. You know how much? $60. And if you add that up over an entire year, that's $3,000, quite a bit less than the $150,000 they were losing. And so they started doing more and checking other places and checking other places. This is what they found out by the end of it. Everybody was stealing. All the senior adults down to the teenager. And there was just a culture there that's just an extra shirt. If nobody wants that shirt, I can go ahead and take that. Or, you know, someone would take a little bit of money here. And there was just a culture within the Kennedy Center of, hey, we're all volunteering here, so if you just take something, it's not that big of a deal. Now, you look at that and you go, I can't believe everybody was doing that. But if you bring that back to where we are, we all sin. Everybody. We all run. And if we're not going to admit that there's places in our life where God's trying to tell us to do something, and we're running from that, then it's going to be really hard to get those points where we want them to be, where we can figure out how we can get through that and make it to the next thing. So if everybody runs, I guess the question for you is, how do you run? Have you ever just stopped and said, where are the places in my life where God has asked me to do something and I've gone in the opposite direction? You know, if you look in the Bible, Paul seemed to have, at times he writes about how he has a problem with covetousness, you know, where he sees someone else having something and he kind of resents them for having it. Have you ever had that before? Where you kind of covet, where God's saying, you know, be thankful for what you have, but then you look at someone else, but why do they get that, God? You know, is that a place where God's got you running? You're going, God, I'm not going to deal with it. Elijah, you know, if you look at him, you know, Elijah talks about how his mouth, you know, he's a prophet. Isaiah, same way. And they talk about how their mouth sometimes get them in trouble. Anybody here has got a running mouth sometimes? Yeah, where God kind of tells you, hey, I want you to encourage people. I want you to lift people up. But there's something in you that says, no, I want to run from that. I want to tear people down. It makes me feel better. Maybe some people have a lust problem. Maybe people have an insecurity problem. I mean, what we know is that everybody runs. And watch how Jonah ran here. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying his fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You know, this isn't a point, but I mean, it's something to remember. Whatever you're fleeing from God, there's always a boat going in that direction. There's always... If you have a trouble with just being angry, isn't it amazing how many times someone's going to cut you off in traffic? There's a boat of anger that's ready to pick you up at any time. If you have a problem with weight, you know, if you have a problem with overeating, there is always someone inviting you to the all-you-can-eat pizza buffet. It just happens. There's a boat heading for Cece's. There is. You know, if you have a problem with lust, I mean, there's a boat of television and internet ready to pick you up. If you have a problem complaining, oh my goodness, is there not always a boat heading to the city of complaining? I mean, when we all, and we all of a sudden, we go, I'm getting on the boat, God. You know, I know that you say I should be thankful for what I have. I know that you say that I need to love people. But look, the boat just pulled up for Complaining City. I'm getting on it. There's always a boat ready to move you even farther from where God wants you to be. And we've got to start understanding that that boat is not what we want to do. So what does God do when we get on the boat, when we run from God? What do we do then? Well, here's what God does. God comes after us. And that's point number four. God came after Jonah. And God will come after us. Let's see how he did it. In verse number four. Yeah, we're in four. He says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now, that doesn't sound like a loving God, does it? You know, you would think that if we were running the wrong direction, God would send us some kind-hearted saint to say, you know what, you're heading the... Now, sometimes God does. You know, sometimes God sends us something nice, and we go, oh, my goodness, look at that. God sent me something nice. Oh, I must be running the wrong direction. But not most of the time. Most of the time, God does this. He says, you want to run in the wrong direction? He goes, I'm going to throw a storm in your path because I love you that much. I love you so much that while you're running, things aren't going to be easy at all. The storms that God sends, there's all kinds of storms that God might send to you. Some of the storms might be something like, you know, like this, where the waves come at you. But sometimes the storm ends up being all the way in Tarshish. And you get there and you go, ah, I ran from God. But you're empty and you're cold and you just say, I don't understand. Sometimes God's storm is letting you have what you want and finding out it doesn't fulfill what you need. I heard a story by a guy named Ben Stewart. He was writing a book on Jonah. And Ben said that one time he was at a summer camp, you know, speaking about going to summer camp this summer. He said he was at a summer camp and they were in one of those little cabins. I don't know, you know, at some of the camps we go to now, it's really fancy. But, you know, there's those camps where you get a little cabin out in the woods and you know, y'all get together and get around the campfire and stuff like that. He said one day him and his buds were at the cabin, at the camp, and he said when they opened the door, a bird flew in the door. And he said that bird got inside that cabin, and it wanted to get out, but they had already closed the door. And he said they look over there, and he is dive-bombing at the window. Have y'all seen this before where a bird, you think, they don't understand glass? I don't know why they don't understand glass. But it said he was barned, you know, just going after that, going after that, going after that. And Ben said, you know, he said, my thought is I'm going to be kind to that bird. And he said, I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to gently, pick up the bird and bringing him over to the door and let him go. And so he said, my kindness, he said, I went over to, and he said, I tried to gently scoop up the bird, at which time he said the bird turned and attacked me, and he said started pooping on me. So he said that was just a bad idea. He said while he was doing that, trying to use the kind and gentle thing of scooping him up, he said his friend instead picked up the doormat and he kind of rolled it a little bit, and he came up to the bird and he rolled that doormat around it to where it kind of pinned its wings. And he said, Ben in his story said, you know, if you kind of think about it, the bird was trapped. He was in a bad position, but out of the love of this other teenager, something came around that dove that actually for a small amount of time he lost even more freedom. He was trapped. I'm sure it was dark. You know, suddenly it's dark and he's trapped. But within the darkness and the entrapment, he finally got over to the door and opened it up to where the bird could have freedom. And I think that's the way it is with God sometimes. That we're running and running and running. And even if God did something kind for us, we would still just keep running. So God has to entrap us for a little while. and pull us back to where we're supposed to be, released into his will. But it gets scary in that storm, and we get worried about it. Has God put a storm in your life? Has God done something that has rocked your world? Maybe it's one of those points where you could just say, God, kind of show me. Show me how this is leading me to trust you more, to lean into you more, to get my mind to say these things of the world that I thought were important aren't really important. You're important. Sometimes we turn our deaf ear to God, even in the middle of the storm. Watch what Jonah did. It says in verse 4, it said, the violent storm arose, the ship was threatened to break up. I like that because it kind of personifies the ship, like the ship is going, hey, if this doesn't stop, I'm going to break up. But it said the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But watch this next line. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Isn't that interesting? In the middle of the storm that God brought to kind of wake Jonah up, Jonah said, I'm just going to ignore God even more. I'm just going to go lay down somewhere. Have you met people like that? You know that God's got his hand on them, and you know the potential that they could have if they just said, God, use me. But instead, they're just going, no, I'm just totally against of following through what God has said. They've lost energy, they lost their vibrance, and they're running for so long that they don't even know they're running anymore. I would hate for any of us to be in that. I think if we're here in church today, we probably haven't made that spot, but we know people like that. What wakes you up? What wakes you up? Here's what woke Jonah up. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of you so that we will not perish. Boy, maybe we need to be that in some people's lives. Maybe there's people that we know that have gotten away from church, have gotten away from God, and they're just waiting for someone to come in and say, rise up. Rise up and call out to your God. From everything we could tell, this captain wasn't even a Christian, but God used him to stir Jonah up and to get him moving again. And maybe God wants us to do that, but so many times we're scared to say anything. So what do we do? What do we do when we realize that at some points in our life we're running from God? Well, I think the first thing we have to do is we just have to stop and face God. Think about those areas of your life that you thought about earlier where you could say, God's telling me to do one thing, but I'm running the other way. And here's the first thing, is just stop running. Stop and turn around and face God. Jonah, when he woke up, the captain said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God, and maybe he will take notice. It says in verse 7, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, this is interesting. We could go into this a lot deeper, but basically, it's just a way they were trying to determine, and apparently at that time, God used these lots to point at Jonah. I don't say, hey, if you want to figure out what God's saying, roll some dice. I don't think that's the best way to do it these days, but God did use that in this. And when they cast lot, they fell on Jonah, so they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all the trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah answered, he said, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So after you stop and face God, I think the next thing you need to do is you need to admit who you are. You're a child of God. Isn't that incredible? God adopted you into his family. Jesus Christ died for all your sins. And when you're running from God, the first thing you got to do is, before you do anything else, is you got to say, listen, I'm a child of God. I'm a son or a daughter of the King, and I know I'm not supposed to be doing this. I know I'm supposed to be turning around right now. It's not the action yet. It's putting yourself into that position to say, this is who I am. I am a child of God. He continues, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He's in verse number 10, it says, this terrified them. So they asked, what have you done? When you answer that, he just said that, I serve the God who created the ocean. And they're going, so you're running on a boat from the God who created the ocean? You know, I think in all of us, and it is kind of silly when you think about the way we run. It really is. When you think about the things that we put in front of God in our lives, we'll put money in front of God. We'll put time in front of God. We'll put, the need to have enjoyment in our life in front of God. All these things that, and when you just go, what's more important, these things or the worshiping the creator of the universe, listening to the creator of the universe who loves you enough that he sent his only son to die for you? If you just say it out loud, it's silly what we choose over God. And in the same way, it was silly what Jonah chose over God. He said, this terrified them. They asked, what have you done? They knew he was running from the Lord because he had already told them so. It says the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down? He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know this is my fault that this great storm has come up. So I said, after you face God, after you admit who you are, number three is confess what you've done. Just confess it. God already knows. Isn't that strange? There's no hidden sin from God. It's not like God's going to say, oh, really? That's what you did? If there's something in your life that's causing you to run, go ahead and admit it and confess it to God. Listen, I know everything in your life isn't your fault. If you had parents that were divorced, and because of that divorce in your life, it's made you start being very angry at God. It's not your fault that your parents divorced, but that anger that you have for God is something that you can say, hey, that's something I've done. That's something that I've turned on. And you could say, God, how do I start working through? And you could see that in all of our lives, that we can just say, what is it that I'm running from God? And we could focus on that. So confess what you do. And then the last thing on that, I just put surrender. Just surrender to God. Here's how he surrendered. He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. He said, whatever you want, God, basically. You know, God, if God wants me to be thrown in the sea, throw it in. These men were great, verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for the Lord, for what you have done, as you please. I like that verse. I don't know if you picked up on it, but at the very first part, when the storm comes up, if you read what the sailors are doing, they're praying to their God. They're praying to their God. And whatever kind of God that they served, a fake God. But as soon as the man of God stands up and says, I confess what I've done, that I serve the Lord God Almighty and I confess that, then all of a sudden, other people start going, you know what? Maybe this God that he serves is real. You know, maybe there's something there. I think there's something in all of us that say, I don't want to confess my sins to other people. I don't want to tell other people where I'm running from God. But there is a beauty in being in a community of people and saying, hey, this is an issue that I have. And this is an issue that I'm battling right now. And as the community kind of comes together, and as you say, this is what I'm struggling, suddenly, I've seen this over and over again. One person says, this is what I'm struggling with. And then also it's like popcorn. Well, I'm struggling with something like that too. And suddenly it starts bringing everybody closer to God. You know, when we run, we all run. We all sin. But the beauty of God in his grace is that when we stop and confess that sin, it doesn't just change us. It starts changing the community around us. So they start praying to God. God, you know, we're fixing to do this, but don't hold it against us, Lord. And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And then the last point is God rescues. God rescues. So the first one is that God calls us. And then we run. And then after we run, God pursues us. And then finally, after we stop and confess and turn back around, God rescues us. And I know it sounds weird that in 1:17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. I mean, it's a crazy story. I think the Bible does that. You know, it just shows crazy story after crazy story because, you know, that really gets your attention. They've done scientific studies on whether a person could survive inside a fish and how that would work. And some of them have said yes, and some of them have said no. But really, it's not that. If God wants you to survive inside a fish, you can survive inside a fish. But here, the thing I want you to hear is the fish wasn't the punishment, right? You know, the storm had stopped in his life. The fish was the form of rescue from God. God's going to start moving Jonah back into where he had called him to. And that's what God will do for you too. When you stop running in that way, God's going to start providing rescue opportunities. And sometimes it's not going to, even the rescue doesn't feel pleasant. But knowing that God's taking you back to where he wants you to go is such a beautiful thought, and it's what grace is all about. I think in conclusion, it's interesting that Jesus so many times compared things to Jonah. It must have been one of Jesus's favorite stories too. And as in Matthew, it compares what Jesus did to Jonah, where Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the whale. You know, Jesus went into the grave 3 days from us. And so it's this beautiful story of running, but then grace showing up. And everything Jesus did is about us running and about grace showing up through the Son of God. There's a Jewish festival where they talk about the story of Jonah. I'm trying to remember the name of it. I just lost it, but that's okay. And it's real interesting. At the end of it, they all say, "I am Jonah. I am Jonah." It's like this chant, "I am Jonah. I am Jonah." And the thought is, I run from God, but I serve a God of grace that pursues me and rescues me. And within Jesus Christ, didn't we see that? That God said, "I love this world so much and I'm going to pursue it and I'm going to rescue it." And that's why we study about the book of Jonah. We all run, but God pursues and God saves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just today as we think about areas in our life where we're running from you, God, help us to see how silly that is. God, help us just to see that we can trust you. God, that as we start turning our lives towards you, that God, things are just going to be more peaceful. Maybe not easier, but more peaceful in the way that we see our lives work and how we affect other people. God, how we affect our family and our children and our neighbors. And God, it's how we experience your grace even more. God, help us to do that. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Chris plays, I'm going to be down front. If there's anything you want me to pray about today for you, I know we got a word that Terry Collins' youngest daughter, Erin, Emily's had to go to the emergency room right today, having some stomach issues. So we're going to pray for the Cullen family. But if there's anything else that I can pray for you guys for or anything like that, just during this time, come on down. If you want to hear more about Jesus or how to join our church, this is always the time to reflect on that.